to meet folks who want to serve God with their life. And we are glad that we can partner with yet another family that intends on spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ in a dark area of the world. And we're glad to be a part of that. We just want to continue to be part of fruitful ministry around the world, that fruit may abound to our account. Well, I'd like to encourage you to do something. Your Bible is open to Revelation chapter number 1. We purposefully made the building real cold tonight, I guess. I mean, am I the only one that's kind of cold? It'll warm up. Yeah, it's getting ready to warm up. I would like to say that I'd like to encourage you to invite people to church. Certainly we want people to be invited to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But a lot of people that would not come to church for a regular, and I use that term lightly, loosely, service would come if you said, you know, there's going to be prophecy preaching. Somebody's going to be preaching through the book of the Revelation. Our pastor's going through the book of the Revelation. And a person that may not come on a Sunday morning to hear a man preach through the book of Genesis would come on a Sunday night to hear a man preach through the book of the Revelation. So I'd like to ask you to capitalize on that and invite some neighbors and co-workers and family and others that you know that need to be saved or need to get right with the Lord. And so that's not the reason I'm going through the book of the Revelation. I'm going through the book of the Revelation because God laid it on my heart this year. We're going to, on Sunday morning, talk about the beginning. And on Sunday night, we're going to talk about the end. I'm going to do a little introductory work. So I want you to follow me through the first 8 verses. We're just going to go verse by verse. I thought about the backdrop of this book, the time that John was in. If you look at verse number 9, now John, the beloved, not John the Baptist, John the beloved, wrote this book, the human author of this book. And he received it in a special way. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Of course, we know he wrote St. John, the Gospel of John is what it's referred to as. And we know he wrote the first, second, third epistles of John. And then he wrote this, the book of the Revelation. Now, this is not the revelation of, as some Bibles, and I've talked to you about Bibles, you have to be careful about that word, don't we? These are the Holy Scriptures. Bibles are a dime a dozen. And I'm certainly not suggesting that you quit using that word, but I'm saying that sometimes we have to qualify that word. Many times when people use the word Bible, it's not even the Word of God. And so we have to be very cautious when we use the word Bible and what people mean by that and what they have in their possession. But there are some Bibles that say this is the revelation of John the Divine. And this is not the revelation of John the Divine. As a matter of fact, I want you to notice in chapter 1 and verse number 1, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so that's what this is about. That's who this is about. As a matter of fact, that's what the Bible's about. And when you get saved, that's what your life's about. And that's what eternity's about. That's what everything's about. You know, and the sooner we get that figured out, the better our lives are going to be. This whole thing's about Jesus, brethren. I mean, it is. It's whether you're in church, out of church, whether you're saved, lost, whether you own a Bible or not, whether you live in Germany or America, this whole thing's about Jesus. And the sooner that we get that, the more we're going to get out of life. And so I thought about John. Now, the day that John wrote this, we have just a little peek into what was going on. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I do want you to notice something. I want you to notice how God takes adversity, how God takes persecution, how God takes tribulation in an individual's life and will use that to propagate and get the gospel out and to use that individual in the most severe testings of their life. Now, as far as I can tell in the study of the Scripture, John was relatively a young man when he trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And when he began to follow the Lord with his brother James and with their workmate Peter, they began to follow the Lord. And what a great inner circle they became. And they were very diligent in their service for the Lord. And obviously, John was a very dedicated man. I want you to look at verse number 9 of Revelation chapter number 1. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation. Now, I'm going to stop there. The time that this book was written, there was a leader in Rome who was exacting great persecution upon Christians. And when John would not recant his faith, as in many instances when Christians will not recant their faith, there was a price to pay. Now, I've been asked this question, preacher, do you ever believe that that'll come to America? Now, Domitian was the emperor at that time who was exacting this persecution. Do I believe that this type of persecution will ever come to America? It's on its way. And I just want you to know that. It's on its way. And it's already in force in several places around the globe. Now, we don't hear about this because the media, as we know it, that's not big news to them, okay? Big news to them is foolishness for the most part. Foolishness. And they just want to keep people's minds occupied with foolishness instead of things that really matter. Can I encourage you tonight to fill your minds with things that matter, things that have eternal value, things that when we stand before God one day, we're going to be glad that we exercised our minds and our time and our efforts in investing in those things and not just foolishness. A lot of foolishness. Now, I'm here to tell you tonight that persecution is on the way to America, but it's already in force around the world. John was suffering great persecution, as the persecuted Christians were, and John, as a part of his persecution, he said, I want you to know, in verse number 9, I am also your brother, and I'm your companion in tribulation. I do believe that this is one of the reasons, as we shall see in just a moment, that this book is different in its transmission than any other book of the Scripture, because it was sent and signified by a messenger. We'll see that in just a moment. God gave it to Jesus. Jesus gave it to an angel, a messenger. A messenger gave it to John, and John gave it to his servants. And now here we are as servants of God with this special message that God had. Now, why did he give it in a special way? If you'll look in verse number 1, he says that he sent and signified it. He gave it in a vision. He gave it in signs. Now, there's been many commentaries, right? Why that way? Well, I'm not 100% sure, but I believe that verse number 9 cracks the door a little bit and lets us into the reasoning, at least a part of it, of why God did it this way. Signs that the believer, notice what he said. He said, I'm your brother and I'm your companion in tribulation. He said, I understand you are going through tribulation. I understand you are going through persecution. And so a lot of it he did by signs and symbols. Now, I want to make this very clear. People say, well, you know, the book of the Revelation can't be taken literally. Oh, yes, it can. God intends it to be, in case, as we shall see as we get into our study, that God says, don't take it literally. He will say, as it were. One of the first illustrations is in verse number 1 of chapter 4. John said, if you'll turn there, in John chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, John said, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. You say, preacher, do you believe that a trumpet was talking to John? That God didn't say a trumpet was talking to John. He said it was as it were of a trumpet talking to me, which means it was probably loud and clear. It had a clarion. It had a tone of urgency to it. And maybe even a tune that would call for a certain action. So this is a sign. So back in chapter 1, if you turn there, when we are told that it was sent and signified, this is part of the way of the transmission of the vision that God gave. So John said, in chapter number 1, in verse number 9, he said, I'm a companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. He said, I was in the isle that is called Patmos. So here he was, exiled, as part of his persecution to this isle, this island of Patmos. And he said, I was there for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, John didn't steal anything. Listen to me carefully, brethren. John had done no one any wrong. John had not stolen anything. John, as far as we can tell, had broken no laws. He simply was persecuted. He was punished for the word of God and for his testimony for Jesus Christ. So when the preacher, certainly that would never happen in America, would it? It already has. And it's going to continue, and it's going to grow worse. You say, now, I'd like to hear some good news. Well, I've got some good news, and I'm going to give it to you before the night's over, but I'm just here to tell you, sometimes we don't really need to hear what we want to hear. We need to hear what we need to hear. And that is, we're in a dire situation. Our country's in a mess. Our world is in a mess. You say, well, that just makes me want to go home and crawl into bed and forget life. Don't you do that. You crawl beside your bed and pray to the God of heaven that he would get you in the know and get you in tune with what's going on so that you can be a part of the greatest generation to ever live. We are living in a wonderful time. What opportunities we have, brethren. What opportunities that we have. What possibilities here in these days in which we live that God has given us that we could propagate the gospel, that we could get people in church and get them saved and get them baptized and get them to serve the Lord. So let's look at it. John on the Isle of Patmos. Many people believe that his life ended here, that he was literally boiled in a hot basin of oil as he gave his life because he would not recant his faith. I wonder sometimes if Christianity today, here in America, this shallow professing Christendom that we're seeing has what it takes to stand up in a day and say, I will not recant my faith. I will not deny my Lord. It's real. I wonder what it would take for me, for you. It's something to think about. It certainly is. Let's look at it. There's three things that I want you to notice in these first 8 verses, and I'm just going to highlight them. And we'll get in detail with them another time. When John was given the message was, I want to talk about somebody. And it wasn't John. It wasn't the apostles. It wasn't even the persecution that was going on. It was a person. The word revelation means the unveiling. You see, when Jesus Christ came the first time, there was some veil of human flesh, and that glory did not always shine through. Now, it did on occasion, the Mount of Transfiguration. There were other times where the glory of God, listen, Jesus was that Word that was made flesh, and the glory of God was in Jesus Christ. And oftentimes, that glory was veiled in human flesh. The last time this old world saw Jesus was hanging upon a cross. Now I want you to listen to me. Beaten, bruised, battered, seemingly defeated. And the mobs cried, crucify him, crucify him. They jeered and cheered as the Lord Jesus gave his life. Now we know that later, he was taken down and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. And thank God, 3 days later, he resurrected from the grave. We know that. And he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. At one time, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians to above 500 brethren. But I'm talking about as far as this old world knew about that prophet out of Nazareth. That blasphemer that said that if you've seen the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They said, well, he's dead and it's over. And then there began to be some talk that, well, maybe he's not dead. There was talk that he has resurrected. And now, down through the ages, there's a lot of debate about Jesus Christ. Who is this Jesus? I tell you, every year around Christmas, the debates, and around Easter, the debates, they kick in again, don't they? Who is this Jesus? Well, the world has a Jesus. Religion has a Jesus, but it's not the Bible Jesus. Listen to me, brethren. There is another gospel. There is another Jesus, but it's not the Bible Jesus. It's not the sinless, spotless Son of God. The world has a Jesus. Oh, it's the historical Jesus, they say. Good man, taught good lessons and done good things, but yet they paint him as a weakling. They paint him as someone who was not in time and in step with the will of God, that was not God in the flesh. It is Antichrist that denies that Jesus is God in the flesh. That's a spirit that is sweeping our nation. And now the debate is, who is this Jesus? Can I tell you, John's going to tell us right here in just a moment. He said, we're getting ready to have an uncovering, an unveiling. We're getting ready to pull the veil back and let you see who this Jesus truly is. He is the Son of the living God. And brethren, he's coming back. He's coming back. And that's what this book is about. It's about the Lamb of God that God sent to this world as the sacrifice. That term, the Lamb of God, is used multiple times throughout the book of the Revelation because it's written from a Jewish perspective. The Lamb of God. Who is this Jesus? He's the Son of God. And he's coming back. You know, the world will get involved in a lot of traditional things around Christmas time. We just experienced it. And they'll talk about Jesus coming. And boy, the Jesus in a manger doesn't intimidate the world. Now listen to me, brethren. The world can get involved in that. The world can get involved in halfway celebrating. Of course, you got to get all the other things in there too. And they'll give him a place among the other gods of Christmas. And I'm not being mean. I love the Christmas season. I love the traditional things of it. But brethren, I'm just going to put it out there. It's become almost pagan in our day. It's certainly commercial. And Jesus has kind of had to take a back seat to his own birthday, a time that we celebrate as his birthday anyway. So I don't believe Jesus was born December the 25th. Whatever. Listen, I'm not saying that he was. And you can't prove that he was. Yeah, I can too. Well, you be sure to see me after the service and give me some scripture on that. Amen. So, who is this Jesus? The world will debate who he is. And they'll have professors on platforms and they'll go back and forth. And they'll interview him on the History Channel and on Discovery Channel, you know. He's this, he's that. And they'll have all their theologians talk about who Jesus is. You read this book, it'll tell you who Jesus is. This book right here is all you need to know who Jesus is. Amen. This book right here will tell you everything you need to know about Jesus. You won't have to watch no television programs. You won't have to watch no Hollywood movies. Say amen with me now. You want to find out who Jesus is, this book right here will tell you everything you need to know about Jesus Christ. And John said, we're getting ready to uncover him. God said, I want him to be unveiled. That's what the word revelation means. It means the unveiling, the uncovering. We're going to bring him up forefront where he belongs. And this is what he said in chapter number 1, verse number 1. The revelation, the unveiling, the uncovering of Jesus Christ. You see, when he was here before, he was veiled. And people mocked him and they cursed him and they spit on him and they crucified him. But when he comes back, it's going to be a different story, brethren. Now you listen to me. It's going to be different. Basically, the message after Jesus was crucified that the apostles gave is, you crucified the Prince of Glory, and he resurrected from the dead, and he's ascended to the Father, and he's coming back. Boy, don't you know that incited fear in their heart? Oh my goodness, he's coming back. Yes, he is. And that's what this book's about. The world's not seen the last of Jesus, brethren. Listen to me now. The world has not seen the last of Jesus Christ. And I don't mean by his word only. This is the written word of God, but the living word of God's coming right back here. Say, yeah, he's coming to get us. Now here he's not. He's going to call us out of here. He's not coming here to get us. But after he gets us, He's coming back with us, and he's coming back right here to this earth. Listen to me now. Jesus is coming right here. He said, I don't believe that. Well, you quit celebrating Christmas now. You quit celebrating the birth of Jesus, because that same Jesus is coming back. Amen. You see how we can get caught up if we're not careful? We'll get caught up in traditions and all the while saying, oh, I'm just not for the traditions of man, and just be eat up with it. And so the same people that get all excited about little baby Jesus and that, listen, I'm so thankful that he came. I'm so grateful that God sent his son, aren't you? I'm so thankful that God sent his son to die for our sin. But that same Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's not coming as a baby in a manger. He's not coming through a virgin's womb. He's coming back in power and great glory. And here the Bible says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. God said, now son, I want you to show your servants who you are. And then the Bible says, things which must shortly come to pass, he sent and signified it by his angel. So God gave it to Jesus, and Jesus gave it to his angel. Now look what it says. And his angel gave it unto his servant John. And then John has written it down, and now we have it. I'm glad we have this. He said, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. I want you to underline that word. Shortly. People say, well, you know, I've been hearing that Jesus is coming back for years and years, and he hasn't come back yet. Well, we're closer now than we've ever been. But that word shortly there doesn't mean in a small span of time. You need to know what that word shortly means. That word shortly means quickly. All right? In other words, when God begins to set this into motion, as we shall see these signs and these vile judgments and these trumpet judgments and all of these things that God begins in rapid succession, they're just going to happen. All right? So when God says it's time, it's time. And I mean just one thing after the next, brethren. It's going to see, right now we're kind of seeing a here little, there little, right? Right now we're kind of seeing things here little, there little. But when God says it's time, it's going to be in rapid succession. One after the next. Prophecy after prophecy being fulfilled. See, that's what he's talking about. Look what he said now. Which shall shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all of these things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Now that's the first word I want you to write down, prophecy. Because that's what this book is. It's prophecy. All the prophecies of all the scriptures are going to culminate right here in this book. And God's going to bring what has not been brought to pass, and all things that have been pointed to this time, he's going to bring it to pass, and he's going to take us into the time when he's coming back to set up his kingdom on this earth, and when he's going to have you and I to enter into the ages of ages. What a wonderful time that's going to be. You know, I'm convinced that there's so many people that don't understand about eternity and the age of ages and heaven, and that's why they're so caught up in this world. If you ever get a glimpse of what God's got waiting for you on the backside of this thing called life here on this earth, this earth's just not going to do for you. Amen. It's just not. You're just going to be looking forward with great anticipation to what lies in store for you and I who are saved. Shortly. Did you underline that word? This prophecy now is when it starts, when God begins to say, okay, it's time, shortly, which means rapid succession, one after the next, one after the next. You with me? Just going to happen. I mean, listen, people are going to be dumbfounded. People's, when we get into some of the study of this book, it's going to hurt your heart. Some of the things that's come to this earth. The tribulation period. From chapter 6 to chapter 18 deals with the tribulation period. Jesus said that time in Matthew 24, he said there's a time coming on this earth like no other time that's ever been on this earth. And brethren, I'm here to tell you, for those that are lost, they're going to have to go through that time. Now, I'm glad that the church is not going through the tribulation period, aren't you? You say, well, now, is the church, preacher? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So, prophecy. What about this prophecy? It's a prophecy. That's what this book's about. And he said, I want you to know some things about the prophecy. He said, first of all, I want you to know that it's going to shortly come to pass. In other words, when God says it's time, one after the next, things are going to be happening. Things are going to be happening. Then second of all, he said that this prophecy was sent and signified. In other words, it's different. It's different. Holy men of God throughout the scripture, they spake as the Holy Ghost moved upon them. They wrote as God moved on them. But now this is a little different. God gave John a vision. Now many people believe, and I don't know, history says this, but I don't really pin my faith on history, that John saw this vision in a cave. That's where he was exiled to. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I know this. I know what the Bible says, and it said that God sent it to him and signified it by his angel and to his servant John. God said, I'm going to paint you a picture of some things that are coming. And then he said this, look at verse number 2. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ of all things that he saw. John did. And then verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. How many times did you read the book of the Revelation last year? Don't answer that out loud. So, well, I didn't read it any. Well, you missed a blessing. Is that right? Did you hear any preaching from the book of the Revelation? Did you find out what this book said so you could obey it? The book of the Revelation? Because here's a threefold blessing. Right here it is. You say, preacher, I'm in need of a blessing. Well, you're at the right place. Number one, you're hearing the book of the Revelation. God said, I'll bless you for that. Blessed is he that readeth. That's right. We could go a little further than that and say those that will study to prepare to tell others so that they can hear. See, that's what follows the reading is the hearing. So I believe that this could be a teacher that says, or a preacher says, I'm going to preach through the book and I'm going to dig in this book so I can give some people that God's put under my ministry. I'm going to share some things with them. God said, I'm going to bless you for that. I'm going to bless you. But either way, he said, blessed is he that readeth. Need a blessing? Read the book of the Revelation. You say, preacher, I sure could use a blessing about now. Then you should be sure to read this book now, because God's word is always true and God never lies. Right, brethren? God never lies. And so if you need a blessing, you read in this book. Number two, he said, not only he that readeth, but they that hear the words of this prophecy. So you come and listen to the preaching, or you find good Bible preaching and you listen to it on the book of the Revelation. And then number three, and keep those things which are written therein. Obey. Follow the teaching. Stick to what God says right here. Say, well, there are some that teach this and some teach that. Well, if it doesn't line up with the book, don't keep it. Amen. So that's the prophecy. Then there's a second thing that he mentions, and I want you to notice it in verse number 4-6. He mentions the person. So there is the prophecy. And he mentions that in verse number 3. He said that keepeth the words of this prophecy. Then he said this prophecy is just not about a lot of varying things. He said ultimately it all boils down to a person. I've had people tell me, you know, I started out reading the book of the Revelation. I tell you, I got all turned around and I just didn't know that. Let me tell you what I do when I start getting a little twisted up when I'm reading the scripture. I just start looking for Jesus. Amen. You say, what do you mean looking for Jesus? Is he hiding? No, I mean in the scripture. Jesus is in this book. In every part of this book you can find Jesus. You just start looking for Jesus and God will navigate you. Because that's who this book's about, brethren. You mean the book of the Revelation? Oh yeah. And all other 65 books of the scripture. It's all about Jesus. It is. And so when you get a little lost or you get a little off, you know, you need something to help navigate through, just find Jesus in that text of scripture and it'll get you where you need to be. By the way, that's a great way to live life too. you get a little turned around in life and you get a little confused and baffled, just go to Jesus. Amen. I mean, just get to Jesus. If you could just get to Jesus, I'm telling you, brethren, that's where it's at. We've made church about so many other things except for Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. John, in verse number 4, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. I believe that's God the Father, the Ancient of Days. Always being. We talked about him this morning out of Genesis. In the beginning, God. He said grace and peace from God the Father, the Ancient of Days, he which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. You say, but I didn't know there were seven spirits. Well, here's a little bit of that sign and symbols. God, there's only one Holy Spirit. But the word seven is a number of perfection. It's a number of completion. And it just may be referring to the attributes that are mentioned in Isaiah chapter 11 of the Holy Spirit. But we know there's not seven spirits of God. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is perfect in his dealings with men. Now, here's something that's really unusual, and I want you to take note of this. I don't know of any other time, and I'm not saying there's not one. I'm saying I don't know of any other time in the Scripture where it's God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. It's always God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the third person, always referred to as a third person of the Godhead. God the Son is always referred to and is the second person of the Godhead. But in this instance, because there is an emphasis that John wants to place on this person, he saves him until last, and he switches him from second to third because he wants to elaborate. And so he said, I'm writing to you about this prophecy, but he said, it's more than just any prophecy. This is about a person. This book of the Revelation, it's an unveiling of this person. And he said, I want you to understand that this person is the one that you need to keep your eyes on in life, in tribulation, in persecution. You keep your eyes on this person. And notice what he says about it. He said, I'm writing to you. In verse 4, from God the Father, he which was and which is to come, and from God the Spirit. And he said in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ. And then he tells us some things about him. Look at that first thing he says. Who is the faithful witness? Isn't Jesus faithful? Amen. Brethren, have you found God to be faithful? And I'm not trying to get you riled up. I just want to get your heart moving a little bit. I want to get your heart stirring a little bit. Is God faithful to you? You better believe God's faithful to you. God's always faithful. I'm not always faithful. You're not always faithful. But God is always faithful. And notice what he said. He's the faithful witness. If God said it, you can count on it. Amen. I'm so thankful that when I read the Bible, that I don't have to read the Bible saying, well, I wonder if that part's true. Aren't you? I don't understand folks who say, well, you know, that Bible's a good book, and I believe most of it. Most of it. I couldn't read a book that I wanted to read with absolute confidence if I just believed most of it was so. Amen. Can I tell you all the Bible's so? Jesus Christ is a faithful witness. Faithful. He's a faithful witness. That speaks of him being a prophet. Everything that Jesus says is so. I don't believe it, preacher. Well, now you prove it wrong. It's impossible for him to lie. Impossible. Look what else it said. Not only is he the faithful witness, but he's the first begotten of the dead. Now, wait a minute now. Other people resurrected before Jesus. It didn't say he was the first one that resurrected. He said he's the first begotten of the dead, which means that he is resurrected uniquely. Uniquely. And there's a lot of things unique about Jesus' resurrection. Number one, he's the only person that chose to die. Well, there's people that choose to die by taking their own life. Oh, no, listen to me. Sin causes everyone's death. Listen to me carefully now. Sin causes everyone's death. God declared that back in the Garden of Eden. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Sin causes everyone's death. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death, listen to it now, has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The reason we die is because we sin. But Jesus died, not because he sinned. He chose to die. He said, I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again. He chose to die. Chose to die. That's unique. That's unique. He's the only person ever in the history of mankind that chose to die. But he also resurrected to die no more. See, the others that resurrected, they're going to die again. Some already have. But Jesus is alive, and Revelation 1:18 says, and alive forevermore. Look at it, verse number 18. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Not going to die anymore. Amen. Why? Finish what I came to do. Right? So he is the faithful witness. That's his prophet, his ministry, and his office as a prophet. He's the first begotten of the dead. That's his ministry as priest, because after he died, he ascended to the right hand of God the Father as our great high priest. And then it says in verse number 5, and is the prince of the kings of the earth. That's his ministry of king. He's coming back as King of Kings, brethren, and Lord of Lords. Now, there's a lot of people, and I don't say this with vengeance or spite in my heart, so please don't misunderstand what I'm getting ready to say. There's a lot of folks who have this mentality like, we're going to defeat God. No, you're not. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. God is victorious. Jesus is going to smite the nations. As a matter of fact, the fowls of the air are going to eat their flesh. You say, that sounds terrible, preacher. Well, I didn't write it. God did, and it's going to happen. I'm not happy it's going to happen. Well, I mean, I say I'm not happy. I have mixed emotions about it. Because I want you to know they're against our God. They hate our God. And they are rebellion against our God. And they think we're going to take that God down. They're not going to take God down, brethren. You say, preacher, what happens if it doesn't happen the way God says it's going to happen? It is. It's going to happen the way God says it's going to happen. Right? I haven't lost not even a millisecond of sleep concerned about it not happening the way God said it's going to happen. I hope you haven't. Prophet, priest, and king. I'm going to close with this tonight. You know what John does when he gets to thinking about this? He gets to thinking about this Jesus, the one that he walked with, the one that he says in 1 John that his hands have handled and his ears have heard and his eyes have seen of the word of life. And then he watched him as he ascended up into heaven. And those two men in white raiment stood by and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing? This same Jesus, now listen, he's going to come back in like manner. And then here John was, many years later, steadfast, faithful to his position in Christ, and was persecuted, exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And God gave him a vision and said, John, I'm sending Jesus back. He's coming back. Jesus is coming back. And John started getting excited. He said, you know, he said he was coming back. John wrote about it. Remember? Remember John 14? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. See, listen, that where I am, there you may be also. John recorded that. He was there. He was there. And now here he is writing this, and he said, Jesus is coming back. And I want you to notice what he does as we close this evening. It's almost like he just bursts forth in praise. You know, a lot of the writers of the Scripture did this. Paul did it often. Notice what John did. He's talking, he's saying, you know, I'm going to write what God has shown me. and I'm writing this down, this vision that God's given me, that you as servants of God might know the way this thing's going to end up and some of the things that's going to transpire on this old earth before it all comes to a close. And he said, I just want you to know that this is about Jesus. And he's the faithful witness, and he's the first begotten of the dead, and he's the prince of the kings of the earth. And then it says this, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. What a wonderful statement. What a wonderful statement. We'll talk about that a little bit, but I tell you right now, that is wonderful. I will say this, and this is something that's just it's really helps me. Unto him that loved us, that's continuous action. I'm glad God never quits loving me. When God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love, brethren, that's what he means. God loves you. Say, preacher, I don't feel like God should love me. It doesn't matter how you feel. That doesn't change truth. And the truth is God loves you. You say, well, I don't feel like I deserve to be loved. There's none of us that deserve to be loved by God. But God loves us anyway. God loves us anyway. As a matter of fact, God is love. John wrote that in 1 John 4:8. He is love. And so that love there is, the way it's constructed, is it's a continuous action. Now unto him that loved us, now watch this, and washed us. You know that's the way that's constructed? A one-time action. Isn't that something? One time. That's all it takes. See, God's love is continuous, but God's work is for salvation one time. God washes you. You're whiter than snow. Amen. Amen. Because he washed us not in just any old thing. He washed us in his own blood. What a price to pay to make me clean from my sin and defilement. No wonder John said, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him. Now, him. Him. Not the preacher. Not some family in the church. Not a friend of yours. Not some figure, a sports hero, or not anyone else. It's him. Look at it. Be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we have the prophecy. We have the person. It's Jesus. That's who this book's about. And you'll see as we move through this, it's about Jesus. And then here's the plan, verse 7. And I'll just read it. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. He's coming back. He is. That's what this book's about. Jesus Christ is coming back. You believe that? Do you? Do you know the Bible said, John wrote in 1 John 3, that every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If you believe that Jesus is coming back, it'll help you live different. It will. It'll change the way you treat people and talk to people. If God could just help me and help you, if God could just get us to really stay focused on the fact, perhaps today, Jesus could come. It'll change the way we live. Let's all stand to our feet.